preacher made the mistake one Saturday afternoon of showing two mischievous boys in his congregation who are being punished for acting out in Sunday school the sermon manuscript that he was planning to read the next day. That's for the Sunday sermon. And the boys, not quite happy with the punishment that they were facing, while the minister wasn't looking, glued the pages of his manuscript together. So the next morning, as the preacher was delivering his sermon to the congregation, he was reading from his prepared manuscript, he came to the bottom of the first page, and he read, "And Noah, when he was 120 years old, took unto himself a wife who was," and then turning the page, he continued reading, "300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, built of gopher wood." Puzzled, he paused. Then he read it again. And again he paused. Of course, he had no idea what these two boys had done. Finally, after a rather awkward silence, looking up at his congregation, he said, "Beloved, I have read the Bible many, many times, but this is the first time I have come across this passage. But I believe the Bible is true from cover to cover. So I accept it as proof that all of us, even Noah's wife, was fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, our subject this morning is not Noah or his wonderful wife, but the passage that I would like you to consider this morning is one that maybe you are coming across for the first time. And like the description of Noah's wife in that minister's transcript or manuscript, would probably be one that causes you to pause a couple of times. But like the minister said, if we believe the Bible is true from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, then even this rather obscure passage must have something to teach us as God's children. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 5. Numbers, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And as you're turning there, just some context for the book of Numbers. The last thing we read in the book of Exodus in chapter 40 is the glory of God filling the tabernacle, which God instructed to be erected as a dwelling place for him and as a place where the Israelites could come and worship him. And the book of Numbers is continuing that historical narrative that began in Exodus. The Israelites have been out of Egypt for almost a year, and the book of Numbers will cover the remaining 39 years of their wilderness wanderings. In fact, the word wilderness is found about 50 times in this book. And the book also seems to be kind of a handbook or manual for the children of Israel. And that's probably one of the reasons that most of us would avoid reading it as well. Specifically, this book gives instructions on how the nation was to order itself during its wilderness journey, how the priests and Levites were to function, and how the people were to prepare for the conquest of the land of Canaan. And we find, as we find often in books like Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers also establishes certain rules or regulations for how God's people are to behave. So it is against this backdrop that we come to this passage in Numbers chapter 5. Numbers 5, reading verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did." So these verses we just read are talking about how certain ceremonially unclean persons need to be separated or isolated from the rest of the people. And specifically in verse 2, three groups of people or types of people are mentioned. Number one, the lepers. Secondly, those having some kind of bodily discharge. And third, those who have been defiled or contaminated by contact with a corpse or a dead body. And if we go back to the book of Leviticus, we find just how seriously those first two groups of people were considered, the lepers and those having the bodily discharge. Come for a minute to the book of Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13. Chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus deal in detail with procedures and laws regarding the diagnosis and treatment of various kinds of skin infections, of which leprosy was a part. And Leviticus chapter 13, just want to read two verses at the end of the chapter, towards the end, verses 45 and 46. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, provision also was made for their restoration back to society, but only after a rather elaborate process. And chapter 14, verses 1 through 32 describe that elaborate process. And if you read those verses, we find that the trespass, the sin, the burnt offerings, and even the grain offerings had to be offered so that such people could be restored back to fellowship. Then we come to chapter 15 of Leviticus, where we have laws dealing with the bodily discharges. Look at verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2 of Leviticus. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge, his discharge is unclean. Verse 4, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard, I'm sorry, verse 4, every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies. Verse 5, whoever touches the bed shall wash his clothes and bathe with water and be unclean until evening. Verse 6, he who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe and be unclean. Verse 7, he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall be unclean. Verse 9, any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. And verse 10, whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. Now, was there restoration or cleansing offered even for such people? Yes, if we look at the same chapter, verse 13. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. And verses 19 onwards deal with the regulations in relation to women. Verse 20, chapter 15, verse 20, everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Verse 21, whoever touches her bed shall be unclean. Verse 22, whoever touches anything that she sat on shall be unclean. And if you read verses 28 to 30, her process of cleansing and restoration is similar to the man's. Now, what about that third group that we read about in Numbers chapter 5, those who come into contact with a dead body? Let's go back to the book of Numbers and chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. Reading from verses 11 to 16. Numbers 19, 11 to 16. Says, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. Verse 14, this is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. So very strict and specific requirements for these three groups. Those suffering from a skin disease, those having discharges, and those coming into contact with a dead body. Now, at first glance, we are probably indifferent to these verses. Your thought is probably, did you really have to read those verses now? And we probably don't care for these verses in the sense that they don't really affect us. So why bother? But put yourself for a moment in the shoes of the Israelites to whom these instructions were originally given, coming back to Numbers chapter 5. Imagine if it was someone in your family who was suffering from the skin disease or who had the discharge. Imagine someone in your family had died, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a husband or wife, and you happened to come in contact with the body. What had to be done to such people? Coming back to Numbers chapter 5 and verse 3. Numbers 5:3, "You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell." So anyone who is suffering from the leprosy or the skin infection, anyone who is having the discharge, anyone who comes in contact with a dead body had to be isolated from the rest of the people. They had to be put outside the camp. In other words, they could not remain in the main encampment of Israel where the tabernacle and the other tents of Israel were located. God's holy presence in the cloud in the tabernacle demanded absolute purity, even externally in relation to the human body. So again, if it was someone in your family, what would your response be? Even if it was for just 7 days, what if it was you? Imagine what it would be like to be publicly declared unclean, to be banned from worship, even banned from the camp, living outside the camp in an unclean place where dead bodies were burned, where human waste was buried. You are removed from close fellowship with God, from family, from friends. And remember, through no fault of your own, it's not like you committed some crime and were punished for it. It was because of some illness or malfunction in your body, or because you happened to come in contact with a loved one who had died. So it would be very natural to ask the question, God, why are you punishing me in this way, as it seems, for something that I have no control over? Why would God require this? Why did he give these instructions in Numbers chapter 5 to the children of Israel? Well, I think an obvious reason would be one of hygiene, a practical reason. Infections or diseases could spread very easily and fast. And in those days, without the advanced medical technology or medicine that we have today, once spread, many would have had no hope of survival if they were to contract the condition. But I think there is a greater reason. These requirements served as a powerful lesson or reminder to the Israelites of the absolute holiness and purity of God. Anything unclean, even with the hint of uncleanness, could not be brought near the presence of God. Now, this was nothing new to the Israelites, this concept of the absolute purity or holiness of God. Time and again, they have been reminded of this. Turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Reading from verse 10. This is the Lord about to descend on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live.'" Now come down to verse 18. "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." Verse 21, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.'" So a very clear and stern warning to the people of Israel: I am about to descend on this mountain, but this is not something that you can treat lightly or casually. And in fact, those last verses we read said, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. So a solemn reminder to them regarding the absolute awesomeness and holiness of God. You don't have to turn, but you remember in Exodus 28, we read that on the turban of the high priest, a plate of pure gold had to be fixed. And what was the inscription on that plate of pure gold? Holiness to the Lord. In fact, the word holy is mentioned about 70 times in the book of Leviticus. And we're all familiar with that verse in chapter 11 where it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So the various rules and regulations we find in Numbers, coming back to Numbers chapter 5, along with those in Exodus and Leviticus and even in the book of Deuteronomy, serve to remind God's people that they had to approach him on his terms. They could not approach him on their own terms. Even in the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, when speaking of the New Jerusalem, when God will dwell with his people in eternity and be their temple, you remember what the Apostle John said in Revelation 21:27, "There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination." So even in the New Jerusalem also, the only thing that is allowed, the only people that are allowed to enter into that eternal dwelling place of God are those who have been made holy, those who are cleansed. So this concept of the holiness of God, this concept that unclean, sinful people cannot approach God, is nothing new to the children of Israel. So when we read in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 4, that despite whatever questions they may have had or whatever emotions they may have been feeling, we read in verse 4 that the children of Israel obeyed God's instruction. Numbers 5:4, "And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did." It may not have been easy, but they obeyed. I believe, though, that these verses are mentioned here for another reason. Not just for hygiene, not just to show the holiness of God. As important as those things are and were, the story of the Bible does not end in the book of Numbers. I mean, what relevance does this passage have for us today? Today we know medical procedures and protocol. God does not demonstrate his holiness to us today in exactly the same way he demonstrated it to the children of Israel. So is there any relevance to Numbers 5, 1 through 4 in our own lives or in our own context today? You remember in Luke 24, when Jesus, after his resurrection, walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, verse 27 of that chapter says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And remember, in that context, the scriptures means the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not yet been written. So what does it mean that Jesus expounded to these two disciples on the road who did not recognize who he was, all the things in the Old Testament scriptures, Moses and the prophets, concerning himself? Does it mean that in every single verse or every single chapter or story in the Old Testament that, you know, Christ is mentioned? Do we look for Christ hidden under every tree or every piece of wood or every person that is mentioned in the Old Testament? I don't think so. Simply letting our imagination or creativity run wild when interpreting the Bible will not be a good thing. But what I believe it means is that everything in the Old Testament was ultimately serving to point to Christ. We should not forget the overarching story or the arc of the Bible. The Bible is really about one story, the redemption of sinful people by a holy God. And we know that that redemption took place through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we read in the Old Testament, while not necessarily mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ directly, was ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this passage also is a good example of that. How so? In Numbers 5, we read of three groups of people: lepers, those who have a discharge, and those who have come into contact with a dead body. Lepers, those who have a discharge, and those who have come into contact with a dead body. Remember those three groups of people. Now come to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. and verse 12. Luke 5 and verse 12. We read, "And it happened that when he was in a certain city," that's Jesus, "behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Verse 13, "Then he," that's Jesus, "put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him." Now look at the expression in verse 12, "full of leprosy." And Luke, being a physician, that probably means that this man's case was extremely serious. He was probably covered with the disease from head to toe. But look at what we read in verse 13. "Jesus put out his hand and touched him." Now, any Israelite would be thinking, being familiar with the Old Testament protocol and law, "Jesus, don't touch this man. He is unclean. Where does he belong? He belongs outside the camp." But verse 13 says that Jesus does touch him. And look at the end of verse 13. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Now come to Luke chapter 8. And you know where I'm going with this now. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Luke 8, verse 41. "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Now, verse 43. "Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years," in other words, a discharge, "who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any," verse 44, "came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood," or her discharge, "stopped." So here we have a woman having a discharge for 12 years, and based on what we read in Leviticus 15, she would have been declared unclean and most likely shunned by her family and excluded from the synagogue and temple. But notice what she does here. She touched Jesus. Now again, any Israelite would be thinking, "No, you can't touch him. You are unclean. You belong outside the camp." But we read that she did touch him, and in verse 44, it says, "Immediately her discharge stopped." The same chapter, verse 49, Luke 8, 49. "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing she was dead." Verse 54. "But he called them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately." So in verses 41 and 42 that we read earlier, we are introduced to this family, Jairus, his wife, and his daughter. And verse 49 tells us that his daughter has died. But look at verse 54. "Jesus took this dead body by the hand." And here again, any Israelite would be thinking, "Don't do that, Jesus. That's a dead body. She is unclean. If you touch her, you will be unclean." In fact, based on what we read in Numbers 19, her parents and everyone else who is in the house with her is also unclean, and they need to go outside the camp. But Jesus did touch her. And we read in verse 55, "Immediately she arose." So you see a pattern here. In Luke's gospel, we have three people. We have a leper, we have a woman with a discharge, and we have a dead girl and her family who has come in contact with her. All are ceremonially unclean according to Old Testament law. All belong outside the camp. But what is happening here? In steps this man called Jesus. He touches the leper, he is touched by the woman with the discharge, and he touches the dead body. But does he become unclean as a result? No, they become clean. Do they have to wait for a period of 7 days or longer as mentioned in Leviticus? No. In all three instances, we read that immediately they were cleansed or she arose. Do they have to offer sacrifices or burnt offerings and pass the test that the priests have to perform as mentioned in Leviticus and Numbers? Here again, no. So how is that possible? It's not supposed to be this way. How is it that a man comes into contact with these unclean people, yet he does not become unclean, but they become clean? Well, there's a simple explanation. You remember in Numbers 5, verse 4, it told us that all the unclean people had to be sent to a specific place. And that specific place was outside the camp. Come to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. Hebrews 13 and verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So that's the reason that Jesus is able to touch the leper, be touched by the person with the discharge, and touch the dead body, and yet not become unclean himself. Because he suffered and died outside the camp. Through the sacrifice of his own body and the shedding of his own blood outside the city of Jerusalem, we have the phrase here, outside the gate, referring to outside the city gates, he paid the penalty for sin, satisfying the wrath of God. So because of that, when unclean people touch him, he doesn't become unclean, but they become clean. When unclean people touch him, he doesn't become unclean, but they become clean. And that's really the testimony of each one of us who has trusted in Christ for our salvation, isn't it? We were the ones outside the camp, away from the presence of God. The filth of our sin had separated us from his holiness. But we came to him, and he made us clean. And I believe that is the third significance and the greatest significance of Numbers 5, 1 through 4. Not just concerns regarding hygiene, not just to show the holiness of God. Yes, those things are very important. But ultimately, that passage that seems obscure or irrelevant was pointing to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you are here and you have not yet come to Christ, know that if you come, he can cleanse you, he can make you clean. But I know the majority of us here, by the grace of God, we have been made clean by Christ. So what is the application for us? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in the remaining verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. So in verse 12, we read that Christ suffered outside the gate to sanctify us. Verse 13, therefore, let us who have been sanctified by him go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So if we have a Savior who is willing to go outside the camp for us, the author of Hebrews exhorts us to go to him outside the camp. Now, in the immediate context, it is most likely referring to those Hebrew believers who needed to leave the camp of Judaism to which they were constantly going back. But in our context today, are we willing to leave the camp of this world with its man-made religions and unholy systems and practices that are contrary to God's truth? Are we willing to be identified with Christ, willing to suffer reproach for his sake? Remember, Christ told his disciples in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. And verse 14 reminds us that our focus should not be on things of this world, which are temporary. But as Colossians 3 says, we should set our minds on things above. That's why the author of Hebrews here says in verse 14, we don't have a continuing city here, but we are looking for the eternal city, the one that is to come. So the question for us is, Do we look at things from an eternal, spiritual perspective? Or is it from a worldly, temporary perspective? And verses 15 and 16 remind us that Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. That sacrifice does not need to be offered again. But as his children, what are the sacrifices he expects from us? The sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of thanksgiving, the sacrifices of doing good, the sacrifices of sharing. Are those things that characterize our lives? Are we people that are known as those who praise God, those who are thankful in every situation, those who do good, those who are eager to share? You know, we look at the world around us and the various events that we see, and it's very easy to become discouraged because there is so much of hopelessness in this world. What is it that keeps us going then? Well, the author of Hebrews itself reminds us that it is faith. As he has written in Hebrews 10, the righteous shall live by faith. And that well-known verse in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. Not a blind, empty faith, but a faith that is grounded on who God is and what his word says. We have a Savior who came to bring hope and true life to this world. And I believe that that is the ultimate significance of Numbers 5, 1 through 4. That even those who are far away from God, even those who may be considered outside the camp, can be made clean again, can be brought near to him. Not through the declaration of a priest, not through any animal sacrifice, not through any good works that they may try to do, but through a loving Savior who himself went outside the camp. And the salvation he offers is received by grace through faith. And as the author of Hebrews reminds us in this verse, having received that salvation, are we following him as his true disciples? Are we willing to go outside the camp for him? Are we willing to pay the cost? Are we focused on eternity? Are we those who live our lives with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, doing good and sharing? So I pray that these words would be a blessing to us, very simple truths, but also a powerful reminder that even those obscure passages in the Old Testament that we probably don't often read. I was happy to know that Numbers was read this morning in the meeting. It's unique enough to find Numbers mentioned once on a Sunday morning. Today we got it twice, so maybe that's a sign we should read Numbers. But remember, if we believe that the Word of God really is inspired, as 2 Timothy 3 says, then every passage of Scripture does have something to show us. And I pray that the words that we have considered this morning would have showed us just how wonderful our Savior is. Someone who is willing to go outside the camp, someone who is willing to go all the way for us so that sinful people like us could be brought near to him, could be made clean. I'm going to close in prayer, but after that I'm going to ask Sharon and Joe to come again. I originally wanted them to do that song at the end of my message, but that's okay. They got a practice round. So as we just reflect on the things that we have heard, I'm going to ask them to come up and sing the song again, and then we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this morning and the powerful reminders of your Son around your table and even in these words from Numbers. We thank you that you are a God who does not stay away from people, even though you have every right to, but you are a God who chose to love us. You are a God who chose to send your Son to this world to heal not only the lepers and those with a discharge and to raise the dead, but most importantly, to bring sinners who are far away from you close to you. And we thank you that this morning many of us here have been able to taste that salvation and have been brought close to you. We pray that if there is anyone here who is away from you, who has not yet experienced your cleansing, that even these simple truths that we have considered this morning would draw them closer to you. And for those of us who have had the wonderful opportunity to be cleansed by you, we pray that as the author of Hebrews reminds us, that we would be willing to go outside the camp, that we would be willing to be your true disciples to pay the cost, that when others look at us, that they would see your love and your truth. We thank you for everything that we have been able to do here this morning, and we pray that you would receive all the honor and the glory, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.